Invite you to turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1, the text verse for the message this morning. Paul writes here to the church at Corinth, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God and a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." Titled the message this morning, Eternity. I appreciate that last song, Building for Eternity. Several confirmations that were given this morning concerning this message. This verse is telling us here that if this earthly house, our tabernacle, this body that we see would be dissolved, there's something here within us that is a building of God. It's a house that's not made with hands. And I guess we could say this body is not really made with hands either. God formed Adam out of the dust of the ground, it says, and he breathed into his life the breath, into his nostrils, the breath of life, and it says man became a living soul. So I believe that soul, that spirit within us is what he's talking about here, the house that we have that is not made with hands, that is eternal in the heavens. And obviously this is speaking to believers of eternal life that we would have versus when we think of eternity, of an unbeliever and the state of an unbeliever in eternity, separation, eternal punishment. And the Bible talks about in different places of everlasting and eternal torment or punishment that would be to the unbeliever without God. And as Jesus told in the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, and how that Lazarus was in Abraham's bosom, and the rich man was looking across, and he was pleading for one drop of water. But Jesus said that, or Abraham said, "We can't come to you. There's a great gulf fixed between us so that there's no going back and forth." And it's like he is saying, as Jesus said in another scripture, as the tree falleth, so will it lay. So when the tree falls in unbelief, it will lay in eternity in unbelief, separated from God. But at some point, those knees would have bowed to the Lord Jesus Christ in acknowledgement that there is a God, that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, to the glory of the Father. But then it's too late, and it's forever too late. So this is speaking to believers, to those of us who are born again, who believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of the living God, as our personal Lord and Savior, that if this earthly house were dissolved, in other words, if we were to die, that's not the end. That's merely the beginning. Eternity. In the Bible, the word eternity is only found one time. The word eternal, 47 times. The word everlasting, 97 times. And forever, and that is two words that we a lot of times put forever together into a compound word. But in the Bible, I couldn't find it that way. It came up in the King James Version as two words, forever, 390 times. The definition of eternity is infinite or unending time, a state to which time has no application, timelessness, endless life after death. Yesterday was July the 1st, a new era that we entered where 2017 is now halfway gone, and we are in the last half of 2017. We are still in the time span. We are not in eternity as we know it. We are in time because God has granted us time. You know, if the Lord tarries, the sun goes down in the evening, it comes up the next morning, there is a routine, and it's an order that God has established that continues day and night, summer and winter, frost and heat. That is time as we know it. The years go by. And the older we get, it seems like the faster they go by. I'd like to read the first 11 verses here, 2 Corinthians 5. It says, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven." And that is, if we do believe, that really is our desire. That, you know, this world is not our home. We're just pilgrims and strangers here. We have no continuing city here. We confess that, you know, we have nothing to hold us here, but our real desire, the real desire of the new man within us is to go to God, to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 3, "If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life." In other words, this body that is dying, and you know, we are as what we call living here is really dying, because we are coming to the end of the life as we know it here, where this mortal body is going to die. And you know, the Lord hasn't returned. It will be laid out in the cemetery there, in a grave, and be covered up. But it's not the end. This mortality will be swallowed up of life. Jesus said, "I am come that they might have life, and that might have it more abundantly." It's talking about a different kind of life. It's not talking about the life as we know it, you know, where we live and we breathe in and out, and this body is alive, and we can do things. It's not talking about the mortal life that we, as we know it, but it's talking about the life of immortality, eternal life. Verse 5, "Now he that hath wrought us for the self thing, same thing is God." In other words, he created us for that. "Who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit." He has given us the earnest money, if you will, the earnest of the Spirit. He has given us that as earnest money, as a down payment, as proof that, yes, there is something more to this than just the life as we know it. It's not just 70 years and you're done. No. "Therefore," verse 6, "therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord." In other words, we are walking by faith, not by sight. We are here in this body, which means we can't see the Lord. As God told Moses, "No man is going to see my face and live." Verse 8, "We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences." So we're all going to be there. There's no exemption from that. As it says in Revelation, that, you know, the sea gave up the dead that were in it. The graves will be opened. And, you know, everyone will appear on that day, on that judgment day. There's not going to be any exemption from that at that beginning of eternity. In Deuteronomy chapter 33, it says in verses 26 to 29, "There is none like unto the God of Jeshurun, who rideth upon the heaven in thy help and in thy excellency on the sky. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms, and he shall thrust out the enemy from before thee, and shall say, Destroy them. Israel then shall dwell in safety alone. The fountain of Jacob shall be upon a land of corn and wine. Also his heavens shall drop down dew. Happy art thou, O Israel. Who is like unto thee, O people saved by the Lord? The shield of thy help, and who is the sword of thy excellency? And thine enemies shall be found liars unto thee, and thou shalt tread upon their high places." This is speaking to Israel, to the chosen people of God, which today, as believers, born-again believers in Jesus Christ, we are spiritual Israel, and these promises are true to us. Satan's going to be found a liar. Satan, our enemy, will be found a liar. And it says, as he told them, "Thou shalt tread upon their high places." Jesus Christ has overcome Satan, and through him, the Bible tells us, we are more than conquerors through Jesus Christ, the one who loves us. Isaiah 60, verses 14 and 15 says, "The sons also of them that afflicted thee shall come bending unto thee, and all they that despise thee shall bow themselves down at the soles of thy feet, and they shall call thee the city of the Lord, the Zion of the Holy One of Israel. Whereas thou hast been forsaken and hated, so that no man went through thee, I will make thee an eternal excellency, a joy of many generations. In Revelations, it tells us that saints will be reigning, will reign with the Lord Jesus. And the Bible tells us in Romans that we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ as we are born again, as we believe in Jesus Christ. Jesus said in Revelation 1:8, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come. Now, Alpha and Omega are, Alpha is the first letter of the Greek alphabet, and Omega is the last letter of the Greek alphabet. So obviously, Jesus is not talking about his beginning and ending, which we know that Jesus is eternal, but he's talking about the beginning and end of time. In other words, when he began time, he is the beginning, and when he's going to come again, it's going to be the ending of time. So he is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the beginning and the end. But after the end of time, then what? I have an illustration here that I'd like to use. Imagine with me that this cord going to my left here goes on to infinity. Or let's say it would go around the world, the earth, 100 times. Does anyone here know what the approximate circumference of the earth is? 24,000. I looked it up. Google said 24,901 miles. I'm not sure where they got that 1 mile, but anyway. It might depend, you know, where you go around it. But let's say 25,000 miles. And if you would put that out to 100 times or 1,000 times, would we have reached infinity? And let's look at it this way, as going to the beginning of God. Infinity. As far back in time as you can imagine, you still haven't reached the beginning of God. That's why I wanted the ends of the cord to be invisible, for we can't see them. On this side, we'll wrap this cord around the earth 1,000 times, and that is eternity from here out, as far forward as you can imagine in your mind. Envision that. Limitless. This little black spot right here, about an inch long, I would like to have that representing time, 100 years, just to make it simple. Now, the life of a man, of a person on average, is what, 70 years or so? So about 3/4 of an inch is what we have in the span of eternity. The eternal God. And we make that so important, don't we? It's what we see, it's what we know. You know, if you go that way to God, the beginning of God, is there an end? If you go that way to eternity, is there an end? No. It just goes on. It's forever. God always was, always will be. Now we, as believers, we're going to get to be with God from our 70 years, or maybe it'll only be 15 years or 20. Or 30, we don't know. Some of us have lived half, 50 years. But at the end of that, as believers, we get to be with God from there on out. Versus the unbeliever gets to be separated from God, eternal punishment from here on out. If you could put time in perspective, the time that from when God created the heaven and the earth, it has been a little over 6,000 years, right? So if you do the math, if an inch is 100 years, that would be 60 inches. So somewhere down here is where God created the heaven and the earth. And we are now in 2017. But does that 60 inches, does that really count when you have infinity there and there? That 6,000 years doesn't even really mean anything, does it? We can't wrap our minds around it. In Isaiah 57:15, it says, "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place, with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." That's in Isaiah 57:15. It says he inhabiteth eternity. In other words, he owns it. He lives in it. As far back as you can imagine, he has lived. He has inhabited. He has owned it. He has controlled it. As far this way, he's going to do the same. He says, "I am the Lord, I change not." Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, as far back as you can go, today, in time, and forever. The same, always, forever. You know, and we have to resort to little things like this as illustrations because we can't fathom eternity. We can't fathom something that's eternal. You know, our minds can't go that far. But that's what the Word says about God, that he is eternal forever. And he tells us that we are going to be with him forever. How long is that? Well, it's forever. You know, this, if you live to be 100 years old, and there's a few that do, this little inch right here is all that we get at the most. Job says in chapter 14, verse 1, "Man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble." Brother Steve was talking to us this morning about the troubles that Jacob had in his little, I'm not sure what the age of Jacob was, but probably somewhere around 100 years. You know, some of them guys in the Old Testament, they lived to be 800, 900 plus years. So, you know, a span right here, it's about how long they lived, the time they had. And when you compare that with eternity, that's still, it seems like a long time to us that we only get, you know, 70 years, but that's still nothing compared to eternity. You know, this little 3/4 of an inch we get here, 7/10 of an inch, is all we have. And yet we work so hard, try so hard, to do what? Solomon said in Ecclesiastes, you know, "Vanity of vanities, all is vanity." The richest man, the wisest man, at the end of his life, he says, "Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. You know, I've done and I've seen everything there is to see under the sun, and it didn't amount to a hill of beans." Work so hard, you know, try to make money so that when we get close to the end of this 3/4 inch, we can take it easy. We can maybe do some traveling. We can enjoy life. We can see the world in preparation for what? the end of time as we know it. You know, it's like living here on Jones Bend Road, and I see people going by our house, and I observe different modes of driving. You know, you see some people come around the curve, a leisurely pace, you know, not much acceleration. Looks like they're content. They're enjoying the scenery, the ride. And then you see other people coming, you know, roaring up to the corner, slamming the brakes, you know, and just ripping around the corner and then bear down on it, going again. You know, you wonder, you know, what are they getting out of it? But, you know, that's the way we live a lot of times. We don't have time for enjoying the things that God has given us in this little blip of time that we have. We're so busy going after something driving, consuming, something to do, something to get. You know, as we look at this, what about, you know, this and this and this and this? And you could just go on and on. Where does this come in comparison with the rest of it? It doesn't compare. 2 Corinthians 4:18, the verse just previous to the text verse, he says, while we look not at the things which are seen, you know, this is what we see right here, but at the things which are not seen, he's saying, look at the stuff that you can't see. For the things which are seen, the things here are just temporal things. And those are the things so many times we drive after. That's motivating us. That's moving us. Because we see the things with our physical eyes. This old man, this carnal man, you know, it has a vibe with us. We like those things. We want them. The things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. The old man doesn't care about those things. But the new man does. You know, we look at the lifetime of a man, 70, 80, maybe 100 years. There's a lot to be seen in a lifetime. But what about the eternal things, the things that we don't know about yet, forever? How much will we see? What will we see? You know, we get just little glimpses into eternity, into heaven, and from the Word of God. You know, when you look at your life, how many times in your life have you wanted something and you saved up money to get that thing? Or maybe you went out and you got a loan and you borrowed money to get that thing that you wanted. And of course, when you borrowed the money, then you had to go and you had to make payments. You had to maybe be extra frugal on the money that you spend on other things so that you could have enough money at the end of the month so that you could make the payment for that thing that you got, that you wanted. Otherwise, if you don't make the payments, it'll be repossessed and you'll lose it. Or depending what it was that you wanted, maybe you went out and you got some things together and you made it. Or maybe you took some of the money that you had and you paid someone else to make it for you. How many times in a 70-year span would the average person experience a scenario like that, where there's something I want, so I either take my money and buy it, or I borrow the money and get it, or I make it, or I have someone else make it for me? You know, I have lived not quite 50 years, and there's been a lot of times that I have done things like that. But you know, the older I get, the more I realize that new whatever it is that I want, you know, once I have it, I've experienced it now, once I have it, I'm not any happier than I was before. It doesn't satisfy. You know, in my younger days, it was more like, if only I could have this. You know, maybe now my ideas are bigger. Maybe there's bigger things that I want than what I used to when I was young. You know, like they say, the difference between men and boys is the price of our toys. You know, we want more. You know, it takes more to satisfy now. Maybe that's the way it works. I'm not sure. Imagine how it will be to be with God, you know, once time runs out and we are in eternity and we're forever. You know, you can't really say we're going through eternity because it's forever, so you're not really moving. You're there, but you're in eternity with a God that when there's a need for something, he can just say a word and you have it just like that. Imagine that. There's no need of the Son, the Bible tells us, because God, Jesus, will be the light. So when we think about eternity beginning when our inch, our three-quarter, maybe it's only a half an inch or a quarter or an eighth, when that runs out, what's it going to be like? I read somewhere that on that day, it will not matter how many people like you or how popular you are. The riches and possessions you have acquired will be meaningless. Our opinion, culture, race, or religion will not matter. In that day, only a personal relationship with Jesus Christ is all that will matter. You know, that really is what it boils down to. When we come to the end of time as we know it, what's really going to matter, make the difference in eternity, is whether or not we know Jesus Christ. Whether or not we believe in Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 7 through 10 says, "And to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints." So this is speaking about the end of time, the beginning of eternity. Song number 573 in the Christian hymnary asks the question, where will you spend eternity? Can you spend something that is infinite? If someone would give you an infinite amount of money, could you spend it? Could you spend it all in eternity? Well, no, because it's infinite. There's no end to it. Song number 780, titled, "Since the Love of God is Shed," we were singing that the other night, and the last part of the chorus stood out to me, where it says, "The love of God will never fail nor lose its glory," but then it says, "till we see him face to face." So, will the love of God fail or lose its glory once we see him face to face? No. I'm not sure that, you know, some of these songs are written in a way that because of our finite minds, because we're human, we have to use some kind of word to, you know, describe things like spending eternity. And I'm not exactly sure what that songwriter meant by that, "till we see him face to face." We'll never fail nor lose its glory till we see him face to face. But no, the love of God will never fail nor lose its glory. Not even once we do see him face to face. Then faith will become sight. Our hope will be realized. And as the scripture says in 1 Corinthians 13, that now by the faith, hope, charity, the greatest of these is charity. You know, faith and hope will be realized. We don't need faith and hope anymore then, because we'll have it. It'll be realized. We'll see it. But love will continue forever because God is love. Song number 576, I will sing you his song. It says, in there numerous times, while the years of eternity roll. Does infinity have years? Does eternity have years? There again, I think it's because we have to put something down so we have an idea what we're talking about. Because we can't really describe infinity. It doesn't have to have years. It's forever. It's timelessness, like the dictionary said. Time doesn't matter anymore. There is no time. It's just forever. Yet it doesn't have years, probably, but it's the only way it really makes sense to us as mortals, because we're still in this mortal body. Song number 860 in verse 3 says, this is the title, Lead Me Safely On. He says in verse 3, through the storms of life mid the ocean's foam, lead me safely on to my heavenly home. At the fount of life on the other shore, let me freely drink till I thirst no more. Now let's see what God says about that, the fount of life. What is he talking about? In Revelation 22, verses 1 to 5, he says, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever, for infinity, forever. Now, the songwriter said, at the fount of life, let me freely drink till I thirst no more. It says here that there's going to be a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, which is coming out, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. I would imagine we would drink from that. If it's clear as crystal, sounds pretty good, doesn't it? You know, is this the fountain of youth that Ponce de Leon was looking for? Do you think he found it? You know, if he was a believer, he may be there. We don't know. But it talks about the tree of life here. It says, in the midst of a street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life. I don't really understand how that all is. You know, we can try to put word pictures together to try to see how it was. But when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, they took of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What did God say then after he confronted Adam and Eve about their sin? He said, lest he put forth his hand and take and eat of the tree of life. And he drove them out of the garden. And he says he put an angel there with a flaming sword to guard the way of the tree of life. How would that be if we would be in this state that we're in with the trouble that we have, the tribulation, the pain, and the sorrow, and we would be in that forever? Versus in heaven, no more pain, no more sorrow, no more crying. He says, God will wipe away our tears. God himself will wipe the tears off our face. And then that angel will no longer be guarding the way to the tree of life. We'll be able to drink from that fountain. We will live forever. The words of Jesus to Martha after Lazarus had died and was in the grave. Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. But she said, but I know that even now, whatever you ask of God, God will give it to you. I don't know, did she have some faith maybe that Jesus was going to raise Lazarus from the dead? Jesus said to her, "Thy brother shall rise again." And Martha said, "I know that he's going to rise again in the resurrection at the last day." But Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die." Eternity. "Do you believe that?" She said, "Yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, which should come into the world." I love that testimony. And that is the testimony that God wants from every one of us today. When we go through life, when we face troubles, and we don't understand sometimes, "Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. I believe that you are right, that you make no mistakes." As the psalmist says, "As for God, his way is perfect. He makes no mistake." I'd like to close with Jude, the last part. Starting to read in verse 17 of the epistle of Jude. He says, "But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lusts, living in the moment, living right here, thinking that this doesn't exist, thinking that never existed. They're saying all we have is this here and now." As one of the first scriptures said, the devil's going to be found out to be a liar. The truth will come out. Verse 19, "These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit." They don't have the Spirit of God. That's why they say that. They're just living in their carnality. They're feeding and believing on the lies of Satan, the father of lies. But he has something different for us as believers. He says, "But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life." As we're going through this dust and gravel, keep yourselves in the love of God. Look for that mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ that will give you eternal life forever in eternity. "And if some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh." Think about that. An unbeliever that is coming to the end of this, where is he going? He is going into eternal fire. And he says here that we as believers should have compassion. We should make a difference. We should save them with fear. Pulling them out right at the edge. Grab them and hold them and give them a different idea of what it's all about. It's about God. It's not about us. It's about Jesus Christ, what he has done for us. "And hating that garment spotted by the flesh." Hating the filth of the world. Verse 24, "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen." Let's kneel and pray.